Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
You know, we Christians fight over some of the dumbest things. No doubt you heard about the church that had the big fight over whether or not to install a new chandelier. And they got together in the business meeting, was going hot and heavy, those for and against. And they were really getting into it. And finally, this old boy stood up and said, "Now, y'all listen here. I'll give you three good reasons why we don't need to install this fancy chandelier y'all are talking about. One, we can't afford it. Two, we ain't got anybody who can play it. And three, what we need is some more light in here." Let it all kind of boil down to that, though. We fight over haircuts, hemlines, and hems. You know, today we kind of went old school, but we just as easily here, for those of you who are here for the first time, we just as easily go the other way some Sundays. But we fight over what kind of music we're going to use to worship God. We divide ourselves and divide the fellowship over the kind of music you listen to in your car, over when you believe Jesus is coming back, over whether you should raise your hands or not when you worship. We judge each other by what they wear, by who they vote for, by what team they cheer for. Go Vols. Amen. I had to slip that in. They worked a miracle yesterday. And that's before we get to the really weighty issues, like whether or not somebody's got a tattoo, or whether or not somebody's ever had a taste of beer cross their lips. Now, let me go ahead and say for the record, I am against alcohol. I mean, it's hard to find somebody who's more against alcohol than I am, because I have seen too much carnage, okay? I will never try to convince another believer to partake of alcohol. But I also understand that's between you and God. You can take it up with Him. But we judge each other over stuff like that, stuff that really, in the end of things, what does it really have to do with why we're here? Preaching Jesus and loving people. When we first started looking at Romans chapter 14 a couple weeks ago, we noted there are issues about which Christians in good faith will disagree. Part of that's because we all come from different backgrounds, different cultures. We bring different things to the table, different viewpoints to the table. Part of it is because there are some issues about which Scripture does not speak as clearly as we might like it to. And so we bring all that into the mix. However, we are still called, no matter how we disagree, to work together to glorify God and magnify Jesus in this world. Amen. Keep the main thing, the main thing. We talked about how there are some issues that are worth breaking fellowship over. Now, notice I said breaking fellowship, not breaking over each other's heads. Okay, there's a difference there. Sometimes we can't agree to walk together over certain issues. Every now and then somebody comes up to me and says, "Preacher, I just can't stand what those folks are doing. It's just not right." And if I'm thinking about it clearly, I'll say, "Okay, well, let's work through this, all right? First of all, is what they're doing, does it in any way deny the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, are they up there denying that there's a God and we owe Him our obedience and our devotion? Are they denying that all of us fail to give that obedience and devotion, and so therefore we have separated ourselves from our Creator? Are they denying that God loved us so much that through Jesus He came into our world to atone for that sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Are they denying that we receive the benefit of that reconciliation by grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone, and not by anything, any works that or deeds that we do?" And usually the answer is, well, no. Okay, test number two. Are they doing something that violates a clear command of Scripture directed at Christians? Give me chapter and verse here. And again, a lot of times the answer is, well, I can't really point to one. Or if they do, then there's something contextually there we got to talk about, which just shows there are some things that we can't agree on. So I say, okay, so this puts it in the area of conviction. Okay, it's a conviction. And we need to be about convictions. We need to be convinced in our own minds. Are they trying to get you to do this? Well, no. Well, it seems to me then that's between them and Jesus. Maybe you need to worry about what you're doing, what he's called you to do, and worry less about them. Let Jesus sort them out. That's the gist of what Paul is getting at here in Romans chapter 14 when he argues if somebody's convictions on how to live the Christian life differ from yours, give them a little grace. Again, we're not talking about clear issues of doctrine. We're not talking about clear commands of Scripture. We're talking about those gray areas where we come to the table and we have different takes because the Scripture doesn't speak as clearly as we might like it to. Give each other some grace in that. Give them a break because they, after all, answer to Jesus, not to you. You worry about you, let Jesus worry about them. Wouldn't life be a lot happier if we put that into practice? Amen. Paul continues with that line of thinking in verses 13 through 23, the passage we're going to look at this morning. But he does it from the opposite direction. It's ironic we're talking about liberty this morning because essentially what Paul is talking about is how we express our spiritual liberty, the liberty we have in Christ. See, in Christ, we're no longer bound by trying to earn God's approval by going through these religious rituals or doing these righteous deeds to try to get God to have favor on us. Jesus opens the door for us to come to God just like we are and have a real relationship with him, to be able to accept his love into our lives and to be able to love him back, to express that love to him. That's what the gospel is all about. And as Paul has argued throughout the book of Romans, it's those who are really considered righteous in God's sight are those who are walking by faith in what Jesus has done for us. For the just shall live by faith. That reality frees us from all these boxes we have to check, all these T's we got to cross, I's we have to dot, all these rituals and worrying all the time, have I done enough? Is the scale tipping in my favor? Jesus wipes away all of that. Because you can never do enough. That's part of the gospel. You and I can never do enough to earn God's approval. It's only because of what Christ has done on our behalf that we can approach a holy, righteous God. Amen. However, that liberation from religious rules and rituals does not free us from all responsibility. We have to remember, we're still accountable to God for how we handle this freedom. We're also responsible for how our conduct affects other people around us, especially the people we're in church with. We have to keep both of those things in mind. As Paul says in another place where he deals with the same issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify or build up. So here in Romans 14, verses 13 through 23, Paul warns us to be mindful of how we exercise this freedom because that impacts other people who are trying to follow Jesus. And they may have different convictions than we do. And we need to keep our eyes on the main thing, not all these secondary issues. And so basically, in these 10 verses, Paul gives us, or I'm going to summarize this in 5 principles that I think Paul is trying to put before us here. 5 ways that we can recognize this and apply it in our own lives. And the first one is this. Be mindful of how the exercise of your convictions influences the faith of other believers. Be mindful of how the exercise of your convictions influences the faith of other believers. In verse 13, there in Romans chapter 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. We should be concerned less with each other's opinions and more with God's. Let me say that again. We should be concerned less with each other's opinions and more with God's. After all, his is the one that counts, right? When Paul says here, therefore, in verse 13, he's referring to what he has just said in the previous verses about the fact that each follower of Jesus is accountable to Jesus. Go back to verse 4, chapter 14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord's able to make him stand. You and I, we're going to give account, not necessarily to each other, we're going to give account to Jesus, right? When it comes to these gray areas. And most likely, Paul not only had that in mind, he also had in mind the exhortation he gave throughout chapter 13, where he called on us to practice selfless, sacrificial love towards one another. Because in this letter, originally, you know, the chapter divisions weren't there. It was all just one long letter. So all that's in the mix. The selfless, sacrificial love we're to treat each other with, express towards each other, and this idea that we answer to Jesus, ultimately to him, and that's who our focus needs to be on. On the basis of those two concepts, our accountability to Christ and our responsibility to each other, we should stop being critical of each other towards other believers and start being critical of how our actions affect them. Different focus, isn't it? Paul actually uses a little pun here in verse 13. In Greek, which is what this was originally written in, the word translated as judge and determine are actually the same word in Greek. Okay, do you see what he's doing there? What he's essentially saying is, stop judging the actions of other Christians. Start judging how your actions affect them. According to Paul, a big part of our responsibility towards other believers is to avoid putting obstacles or stumbling blocks in their path. The obstacle, the Greek word there is proskoma, is anything that inhibits another person's progress in following Christ or leads them to sin. So he says, don't do that. That's not acting in love, is it? When you're influencing somebody else to maybe go against their conscience or to go against what Jesus is leading them to do, that's not a good thing. He tells them, don't put a stumbling block. The Greek word is interesting here. It's the Greek word scandalon. Same word we get our word scandal from. Don't put a scandalon in front of somebody. Something that a scandalon was something that trips you up. When you're walking along, I had this happen Friday. I took my son up to Lee University for a visit day, and we were in this auditorium hearing a presentation, and we were getting ready to leave to go on a tour, and there was a stair that was at a weird angle at the bottom of the risers. And so as I came down, you know, I'm looking, you know, especially when you're wearing bifocals, it gets kind of, y'all know it's a challenge going up downstairs, right? So I'm coming down here, and I didn't see that angled stair. So I reached out. I thought it was just a flat stair. I reached out, and my heel went down below it. And that was my scandalon. Don't put stuff like that in front of other people, things that are going to mess with other people's faith. If they see you doing something that causes them to start to doubt God's faithfulness or to doubt what Jesus has done for them, that's a scandalon. You have scandalized their faith. We need to avoid those kind of things. And in doing that, we need to recognize a couple of things. First of all, we need to recognize not every believer is at the same level of spiritual maturity. Now, we saw this in the first half of the chapter. Paul talks about those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And the way he put it, the people who are strong in faith were those people who were exercising their Christian liberty. The people who were weaker in their faith were those people who hadn't fully gotten there yet, where they felt comfortable exercising that liberty. They were still kind of had the training wheels on, so to speak. Recognize this, that not everybody has the same level of maturity. Now, Paul mentions here the kosher food laws in verse 13. I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself. He's thinking here about these kosher food laws that he had grown up observing to the T. Paul had grown up a strict, observant Jew. And he diligently observed that Jewish dietary code. But yet he had come to understand in Jesus that code had been superseded. It no longer applies to believers. He probably knew about Mark's gospel, where Mark tells this story about Jesus talking about what makes somebody unclean. And in Mark 7, verses 18 to 20, he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated." And then Mark, this is the only place I know of in the Gospels, or one of the few places I know in the Gospels, where the Gospel writer had to interject a little editorial comment. When Jesus makes that statement, it's not what goes in that defiles you, it's what comes out that defiles you. Mark inserts this little comment, "Thus he declared all foods clean." So the earliest believers took that statement from Jesus to mean the kosher dietary laws weren't such a big deal anymore. You want to have a ham sandwich? Go ahead. You know? let me just interject this here right here. I wasn't going to mention this, but I heard somebody the other day, every now and then you hear somebody complain about, well, you know, a lady wearing pants on the stage. That's kind of an old school thing. We don't hear a lot today, but every now and then somebody will mention that. And what they quote the verse from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, that talks about, you know, a man shouldn't wear a woman's clothes and a woman shouldn't wear a man's clothes. Well, there's a couple issues with that there, okay? First of all, that directive was issued specifically against the issue of transvestitism and transgenderism, of ignoring or trying to get away from the idea of gender as God created. In the beginning, God created man, made him in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So just because a lady is wearing, you know, I don't know about you guys, but if you've seen some of the pantsuits your wife wears, you gonna tell me you'd wear some of those? I don't think anybody's gonna confuse you for a gal if you wear your wife's pantsuit. I mean, I don't think any guy, or I don't think anybody's gonna confuse her for a man just because she's wearing a pantsuit, because that's a pretty feminine expression of clothing, okay? So what he's getting here is not necessarily the clothes, it's the concept of whether you are confusing or denying those specific genders, that role that God created us in. Because you're basically saying, well, God, you didn't make me right. But here's the other thing. That particular injunction was given under the law of Moses, which is a specific legal code directed at ancient Israel, to mark them off as being separate from their neighbors, and to show that they were different because they were going to be the vehicle through whom the Messiah would be brought. Well, you and I, last time I checked, we may have somebody here who's descended from that's Jewish, but I know I'm not. I'm a Gentile. So that doesn't apply to me. We don't live under that same legal code. Now, that principle, there's a principle there that we live under, the idea that God created male and female, and we need to recognize and observe those distinctions. But the expression of that principle was a specific legal thing that we don't live under. In fact, if you want to go, if you're going to insist on that, I got some news for you. You got to go all the way. You need to understand what that means. If you're going to insist on that particular aspect of the law of Moses, then that also means you got to give up pulled pork sandwiches. No more barbecue. No more catfish. No more fried shrimp. No more cheeseburgers, because according to rabbis, you can't mix dairy and meat. Guys, that also means, if you hadn't taken care of this yet, it also means circumcision. Hey, Paul says, if you're going to, you know, go, if you want to be justified by the law, you got to do the whole law. Thank God he doesn't require us to follow the law of Moses to the T anymore. Because in Jesus, a lot of those things were fulfilled. Or they were superseded, like the dietary laws. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision. Peter is on the rooftop there, and he's praying to God, and he has this vision where this blanket comes down from heaven, and it's got all these unclean animals in it. And Peter, being a good Jewish boy and never eating that kind of stuff, this voice says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And he says, "Lord, I've never done that before. You can't ask me to do that." And three times this happens. This voice comes down, "Go up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And this happened three times, and immediately, and then the response came back in that same vision, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Well, after this vision, of course, you know what happens. A party arrives at the house representing a Roman officer named a Gentile named Cornelius, whom God is preparing to expand the gospel to. And he's given Peter this vision so Peter will not just find out he can enjoy an occasional ham sandwich, but that he will cross this ethnic line and go take the message of Jesus to this Roman, because there's no unclean people. God has declared everybody, whosoever will may come. And as a Gentile, I appreciate that. So recognize, like Paul did here, that not everybody who's grown up under a strict legal code like that can just turn it off automatically. They can't just leave it behind. If you've done that all your life, then that's a hard thing to walk away from. And for such a person, until their conscience has been convinced otherwise, eating non-kosher food would remain a sin to them. Paul says, you know, if their conscience is convicted about it, if they think it's a sin, then it's a sin to them. And we need to be aware of that and respect that. Give them some grace. We also need to recognize that every believer holds to the same convictions about disputed issues. We all come to this from different places. And we need to recognize we have a responsibility to not hurt another person's faith by flaunting our freedom in their face. Amen. Just because you're free to do something doesn't mean you can rub it in. Last week, you know, Paul kind of put the burden on those who are weaker in faith. Don't judge those who are exercising their freedom. In this part of the chapter, we see he's putting the burden back on those who are exercising their freedom. Don't use your freedom to hurt your brother or your sister. So we also need to do this. We need to be mindful how the exercise of our convictions impacts the reputation of the gospel. Verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. While you're out there exercising your freedom, remember, you're not just out there representing yourself. You're out there representing your Savior. So the way that you exercise your freedom, if you're being arrogant and you're being a jerk, it's going to make Jesus look bad. Sometimes it's better to limit your own freedom than to cause other people to think poorly of Jesus. Depending on the arena you're in and the crowd you're in and what you're doing. All things are lawful, not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Just like we talked about soldiers, when they enter the military, or soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, when they enter the military, sometimes they accept limitations on their rights for the sake of our rights. Well, when you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes you have to refrain from asserting your privileges in Jesus for the sake of the people you're around so that you will not give an offense about Jesus. Because we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. Everything you do is either drawing people to Jesus or pushing them away. We're called to draw people to Jesus, to let them see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Remember, you're not just representing yourself. We also need to be mindful of how the exercise of our convictions integrates with the priorities of God's kingdom. In verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Some of the things we get so wrapped up about, you know, what kind of music people listen to. I don't care. You know, I like a little contemporary music. In fact, this will shock some of you. Sometimes when I'm studying, I listen to Christian heavy metal. I put on my headphones. Jimmy's like going, preach it, brother, preach it. I listen to Jimmy's band sometimes, Jimmy and Patrick's band sometimes, because, you know, it kind of helps me shut everything else out and focus on what I'm reading. Some of y'all love Southern Gospel. May your tribe increase. I'm not a big Southern Gospel fan. I hate to say that. It reminds me too much of country, okay? Whatever floats your boat, that's between you and the Lord. If it helps you walk closer to Jesus, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, fine. In the end, how's that going to bring anybody to Jesus? Some of the stuff we fight about. We had a situation here a few years ago. It was a Mother's Day. It was hot. Young man came in out of town to see his mom that weekend. Hadn't planned to come to church, but you know how moms are. Oh, I'd love for you to be at church with me the next day. So he stuck around the next day, came to church, didn't have any clothes. All he had on was his blue jeans, a t-shirt, and he wore a leather jacket to cover up his t-shirt. And I'm sitting there the whole time watching this guy just pour sweat, thinking, when is he going to fall out? Because in his mind, you know, he's afraid people would judge him if he just showed up in jeans and a t-shirt. And I'm sitting there going, you know, brother, we have a clothing policy. Just wear some. We're just glad you're here. Jesus doesn't care what you're wearing. He wants the condition of your heart. He's just glad you're coming to hear his word proclaimed. What builds the kingdom? What represents the kingdom? Those things that happen inside, not the outside. Those things the Holy Spirit brings about through the transformation that takes place when somebody puts their faith in Jesus and experiences the new birth. That's what we should be worried about. Not all this external stuff. Haircuts and hemlines and whether or not somebody's... I know of at least two people right now. People have told me about. They're trying to get to come to church. And these are people that they profess to be believers in Jesus, but they've had a problem in church. They were hurt somehow in church. And people here are trying to encourage them to come experience what God's doing here, but they won't come because they got tattoos and body piercings. And they're worried people will look at them and judge them in church because of how they look. Do you think Jesus is really all that concerned about what's on the outside? Or is he more concerned about what's going on in here? I mean, I don't have any tattoos. I don't plan to get any tattoos, mainly because I'm scared of needles. Also, I don't like doing anything permanent that I can't undo. I mean, I like having that escape clause there. Ink is forever, okay? I served under a pastor once who had a tattoo. I didn't know this. And it was hot that day, and he showed up in the office wearing a golf shirt and looked on his arm. There's this tattoo in his arm. I said, "What's that?" Well, it turns out he was a full-blooded Monacan Indian. And up in Virginia, that's a big deal. They're related to the Iroquois and some of those other tribes. And he was a full-blooded Monacan Indian, and that was a symbol of his tribe that identified him as a member of the Monacan Indian tribe. Okay, great. Jesus loves him too. It's not the externals here. It's the stuff the Holy Spirit does on the inside that really counts. That's where our focus needs to be. Be mindful of how the exercise of your convictions improves the health of your church, verses 19 through 21. So then we pursue those things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's where our focus should be. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. We could insert a lot of stuff in there. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of music. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of tattoos. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of whether somebody's wearing a suit or a pair of blue jeans. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. For it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. We have to be mindful of how our exercise of our freedom impacts our church. And there may be occasions where, okay, depending on who you're around, you refrain from exercising your rights. Temporarily. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians where he says, you know what? If it offends my brother for me to have a steak, I won't have a steak. I'll just stick to veggies. Because my brother is more important than my appetite. Amen. That should be our mindset. Finally, be mindful of how the exercise of your convictions impinges on your conscience before God. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now that's a deep subject here. We don't have time to go into all that that means. But basically, it gets back to that point that Jesus has freed us from all those externals. Jesus has freed us from all that, but not everybody is mature enough to accept that. And so there may be things in your life right now that for you, it's a good idea to stay away from because they hurt your conscience and that hurts your walk with Jesus. This week, we put together a little video promo about the topic this morning. How many of you saw that on Facebook, by the way? A few of you. Okay, that'll admit it. Someone who did see that approached me and said, you know, so-and-so really ought to be there. They really need to hear that sermon. Maybe. But you know who else needs to hear that sermon? Because just by making that statement, you're demonstrating that you don't really get what Paul's trying to say here. When our kids were younger, and I threatened to do this in real time today by name, but I'm not going to do that to them. When our kids were younger, they used to pull this little game where they'd come and they'd try to tattle on each other. Occasionally they still do that. But, you know, so-and-so is doing such and such. You know what we tell them to this day? Hey, you worry about what you're doing. You worry about you. Let us worry about so-and-so, about your brother or your sister, okay? That's between us and them. You just focus on what you're supposed to be doing and everything will be okay. In church, that's pretty good advice. You're not responsible for how someone else chooses to follow Jesus. That's between them and Jesus. You are responsible over your walk with Jesus. And I think that's enough to keep you busy right there. Amen? Amen. I know it's enough to keep me busy. Lord, in my case, it's enough to keep Jesus busy too. You worry about you and your walk, and let Jesus worry about your brother or sister's walk. That's enough to keep us all busy till Jesus comes back. Be mindful. Exercise your freedom. But remember, with freedom comes responsibility.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.